many of you know that when the Lord begins to deal with a pastor about a message that he wants to get across to his people in the local congregation, often that message, there's layers to it. It's almost like, the best way I can explain it to you is, how many remember sometimes when you were very, very young that you learned that 1 + 1 = 2? And then you learned that 2 + 2 = 4. And layer of knowledge was added upon layer of knowledge. And you got smarter. Your understanding increased. You began to multiply, subtract. A lot of you went into algebra, geometry. I'm telling you, listen to me. Spiritual things are very similar. Spiritual growth takes place layer by layer. A lot of people, they get saved and they never grow spiritually. There are people that get saved, and even though they are born again, they are bound by habits all their life. They still have the same problems that they've always had before they got saved. And the reason is because they did not grow. When you get born again, it is the beginning of something. Last week, I began to talk to you about the path of the just. Today is part two of the path of the just. Now, I want you to really stick with me. It would probably do you good to go back to the archives or even purchase a CD if you want to go back and listen to last week's message. Because last week's message was basically a foundation that I laid to begin to build upon. We're going to build upon what we said last week today, and then next Sunday we're going to build upon it a little bit more. You know, if you're not careful, you will allow things to slip. The book of Hebrews warns us not to let these things slip. These things that we've learned, these things that we've heard, don't let them slip lest you come short of the promise. And remember last week I began to talk to you about how Israel had been camping at a certain place for so long. God said, you've camped here long enough. It's time for you to remove yourself from this place to start heading to the promise that I gave you. Right? Well, let's go back to our original scripture in Proverbs 4:18. We'll put this up for everybody to see. Proverbs 4:18. We'll just read it from the King James translation to begin with, because I want you to understand that there is a path. The path of the just. Who are the just? You know, I forgot to tell Josh, bring my board in here. Huh? The path of the just. Yeah, I'm going to need that board. Somebody help her get that board and a marker. And is there anybody else can write real good on the board besides Pastor Allie? Huh? Lisa? Huh? Lisa says she'll help today. Lisa, you got to get close. And because I want everybody to understand. Hallelujah. Now, you students in here, when I say students, I'm talking about people 12th grade and down. Y'all, the youth group, y'all need to really listen. I had every intention to go get a bag of those snack-sized candy bars and give out candy bars to every student that got questions right. So don't be surprised if we do that next Sunday. So you better be ready. You better be sharp. I want you to learn. I want you to grow. Listen to me, folks. Parents, I want your children to grow. Y'all hear me? I want your children to grow in the things of God. I don't want them to come walking in here one day, 10 years from now. I'm going through a divorce. I've been diagnosed with a terminal illness. I don't know what to do. I let myself slip, and I got out, and I backslid and quit coming to church, and now I'm an alcoholic, and I'm on drugs, and I got all these problems, and I don't know what to do. Hey, put it up here so everybody can see a little bit better. Put it to the side, of course, so I won't be in the way. There you go. All right. Hallelujah. Thank y'all so much. Hallelujah. Now, Lisa, you might as well just get ready to write. You aren't going to be able to take no notes, I don't think. And I want you to write the word just, J-U-S-T, just, the path of the just. The problem with religion is religion told you that even after you got saved, that you're still a sinner. And I'm going to tell you something. You can sin if you want to, but you don't have to. The power of sin has been broken off of your life. When you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, God destroyed the power of sin. Sin has no power over you, the Bible says. Amen. Now, right up under the word just, I want you to put righteous. Is there anybody here, you believe that you are righteous? Raise your hand. Now, I'm not going to ask you if anybody here believes you're not righteous, because if you raise your hand and say, I'm not righteous, what you're saying to us is, I'm not saved. Do you hear what I said to you? I want you to listen so closely today. I want you to be as if you were just sitting on the edge of your seat, clinging to every word so that you didn't miss a thing. Because if you get the revelation of what I'm going to share with you today, and yes, some people may say, well, it's a little bit deep. I know that. I know that sometimes things are a little bit deep, but I don't think that you're dumb people. I don't think that you're ignorant people. I believe because you are the creation of God, the life of God in you can teach you, even though in the natural you might not have but a sixth grade education, the Spirit of God in you can give you enlightenment. He can enlighten your mind. Listen to me. I was not the brightest bulb in the room when I graduated from high school. I did not study. I didn't do my homework. I skipped school a lot. I had to stay out and work a lot. But when I got born again, something happened on the inside of me. All of a sudden, there was that reigniting by the Spirit of God on the inside of me that made me desire to read the Word of God, to read books about the Word of God, to study, to learn, to grow. I had only been saved in preaching for about three, four years. And I had a Baptist minister who had been to two or three Bible schools, pastor of the First Baptist Church, very intelligent, very, very smart, very learned man, asked me to meet with him. And after about an hour, he stopped me, and he said, I want to ask you something. I said, okay, well, where did you go to Bible school? I hadn't been to Bible school. Where did you learn all of this? Where did you get this knowledge that you have about the Hebrew and the Greek? He picked up a Greek Bible and started reading out of it in Greek. And he said, now, I just did that because I want you to understand, I can write and I can speak Greek. And he said, in everything you have told me today, when you said the Greek word is this and means this, or the Hebrew, he said, everything you said is correct. I said, the Spirit of God taught me. I have studied, yes, I study in the natural, but the Holy Ghost gives the revelation. The Holy Ghost is the one that brings all things to our remembrance. At the time that you need it, right then, he'll bring it up. And you've got an anchor to hold to. When you are being righteous, if you are one of the just, you have been made righteous through the blood of Jesus. Amen? Now, folks, listen to me. Let's read the rest of this. The path of the just is as the shining light. They shine more and more unto the perfect day. The Century English Version reads this way, the lifestyle. I want you to think about the lifestyle that you're having right now. The lifestyle that you're living right now. The lifestyle of good people is like sunlight at dawn that keeps getting brighter until broad daylight. In other words, the path or the life of a righteous person, one who's been washed in the blood of Jesus, listen, it doesn't get better on its own. It's not automatic, but it will get better if you'll learn to cooperate with God. You've got to learn to cooperate with God. Now, you can erase that and just put entropy. Last week, we told you what the law of entropy is. Your life won't get better on its own. And I'm talking about spiritually, mentally, physically, your family life, relationship, your finances. None of it will get better on its own. It has to be intentional. It has to be on purpose. And I told you that the very opposite is true. Things don't get better by themselves. But the opposite is true. Things left unattended get worse. And I told you one of the law of physics is called the law of entropy, which literally means anything left to its own, left unattended, it leads to chaos. Things start falling apart. And I gave you the example of a house or in a garden or a child or a marriage. You cannot expect it to get better by itself. How many wants your life to get better? Amen. Well, God wants it to get better. And God will help you, but you're going to have to learn to cooperate with Him. Now, last week I mentioned the word breakthrough. And we talked about breakthrough, right? Now, I want you to write breakdown. Because things will break down if they're not tended to, if they're not watched over, if they're not cared for, if they're not nurtured. Things will begin to break down. Think about oil in your car for a minute. Did you know that the heat and the pressure in the engine of your car will cause that oil to begin to break down? And the chemical composition of that oil, because of the heat, because of the pressure, it begins to change. The oil literally becomes contaminated. That's where you have to change it every so often. If you want your life to get better, then there must be some things changed. You have to change some things. Amen? I want you to remember that. That's why that oil has to be changed. Sometimes you've got to change the way you speak to people. Sometimes you've got to change the way you think about certain things. Sometimes you've got to change what you've been saying about your life or your wife or your husband or your children or your finances and other things. Oh, life and death, death and life is in the power of the tongue. Amen? Now listen, if you don't want your life or parts of your life, like that car, to break down, then some things have to change. Yeah, but Pastor, I just like everything that's familiar, and it doesn't require change. What do we call that? Comfort zone. Write it down. Comfort zone. Are you still in your comfort zone? You know, I didn't preach that message last Sunday so you could stay the same. Now, be honest with me. Nobody left allowed to sit on the bench today, okay? And nobody's allowed to sit on the bench today. Full 100% participation. Right? Y'all with me now? Yep. Be honest with me. Is there anybody here who consciously did something to get out of your comfort zone from last Sunday to today? Raise your hand. Is there anybody that wants to tell me so I can tell everybody else? If it's private, that's fine. But if it's something you don't mind sharing, raise your hand. All right, several people raised a hand, and that's fine. Did you raise yours? Marilyn, real loud, what was it? Yep. There you go. That's what I'm talking about right there. It makes you feel uncomfortable. But it's bringing change into your life for the better. Amen? There's so many times that we limit what God is able to do in our life because we refuse to change. We refuse to get out of that comfort zone. But now I want y'all to remember and write this down. Breakthrough requires a fight. I said breakthrough requires a fight. Amen? Anybody who's ever played football or knows anything about football knows this. For the runner to break through the line, the offensive runner to break through the defensive line, it requires a fight. If you don't believe it, you watch those linemen. You talk to those linemen. They are fighting. They are struggling. Amen? I have seen coaches call the same play over and over and over because the lineman would hit that line, he'd be stopped. Lineman hit that line, he'd be stopped. But all, you know what? Because they keep fighting, eventually breakthrough. Which leads to gain. God wants you to gain. He wants you to get better. He wants you to experience increase in your life. Amen? Amen. And so if you're going to move from where you are right now, spiritually, physically, financially, family, or any other way, listen to me. If you're going to move from where you are right now to where you want to be and where God wants you to be, it's going to be some fighting involved. You're going to have to learn. You may have to fight your flesh. Marilyn, do you have to fight your flesh to do that? You may have to fight. Listen to me. You may have to fight your unrenewed mind. You may have to fight the good fight of faith and resist the devil, because the Bible says that we don't wrestle. We're not fighting against flesh and blood, other people's flesh and blood. When I said you may have to fight your flesh, I'm not talking about you fighting your spouse's flesh. I'm talking about you fighting your own flesh. And when the Bible says we're not fighting against, wrestling against flesh and blood, he's talking about other people, right? But we're fighting against the devil and demonic spirits. And you may have to fight the good fight of faith and stand on the word of God to see breakthrough. But don't think you're just going to lay down, sit back on the couch and eat popcorn and watch TV all day, and everything's going to get better. It won't. Amen? God is good, isn't he? Amen. Now, I will tell you this. God can turn any situation around. I said, God can turn any situation around. Erase all that real quickly. This is going to be kind of a longer thing to you. You got to start way up at the top. The promises. The promises point to your potential. Your potential is, listen to me, what you can be, what you can do, what can happen, what can become. The promises point to your potential, but they require what? Your participation. Are you willing to participate? Are you willing to cooperate with God? You need to write this down. You need to think about this and meditate on this. Take it with you all week. God's promises, they point to my potential. God tells me what I can become, what I can have, what I can do, but it requires something of me. Amen? Amen? How many of you know the Lord responds to those that cry out to him? Amen? The Bible says that his ears are open to the prayers of the righteous. You are the righteous. You are the just. And his ears are open to you. Amen? And a lot of people, they say, yeah, but you don't know how bad things are in my life. You don't know how messed up things are. You don't know what I've done. Let me tell y'all a true story. Just leave that up there for a minute because I want everybody to look at it while I'm telling this story and think about it. Several years ago, in Perth, Australia, a pastor of a local church invited this evangelist to come and hold a revival. Well, revival truly broke out. It wasn't long before the building was filled with people. I mean, souls were being, people were getting saved. Miracles were happening. God was setting people free from bondages of drug addiction and alcoholism. And just so many wonderful things were happening. They were so packed out. The pastor decided to rent the entertainment center there in Perth, Australia. Just to give you an idea of what I'm talking about, it would seat 6,000 people. I mean, they were expecting crowds to come. News of the revival had broke out. A reporter came and asked to interview the preacher. And the evangelist made this statement. He said, I'm here to represent the kingdom of God. to reach the unreachable and touch the untouchable. Whether a reporter took a picture of the evangelist, wrote an article about the revival, put that statement in the paper. Right before the first service there in the entertainment center, he prayed. He said, "Lord, send your word tonight. Do something unusual tonight." He said, I'm thinking God's going to lead me to some famous celebrity or well-known politician. He's going to get saved. He's going to be an example to others. How many of you know you have to be careful about what you think? Because God doesn't always do what you expect. And he doesn't always do things the same way every time. Well, he says, so we get to the service and we're worshiping God and I get up to preach and all of a sudden, he said, the Lord spoke to me and God said, look in the back. The back of that auditorium. He said, look in the very back, last row on the end seat. He said, I walked back there and there sat a teenage boy. And he said, he's dirty, he's ragged, he looks homeless. He said, come up here with me. He took him up to the front of the auditorium, and he hugged him, and he said, God told me to tell you, this day I have become your father. This day I have become your father. Now, at that moment, I'm sure that evangelist did not know what that meant to that young man, to that 16-year-old boy at that time. Well, he found out later the rest of the story. 3 days earlier, this 16-year-old had been in where he lived in Sydney, Australia, which was 2,000 miles away. His father was an alcoholic. He was a drug addict. And when he came home that night, the 16-year-old came home, he found his mother dead in the floor. His father, in a rage, had beat his mother to death. And when he saw his son, he tried to beat him to death. He finally was able to escape and ran out with broken bones, bleeding all over, and he heard his father screaming these words. Listen carefully. I never want to see you again. Today, I disown you. I am not your father anymore. So he borrowed a gun. He thought, well, I'll just put an end to all of it. He said, it's over. I'm just going to end my life. Well, the more he thought about it, he changed his mind, and he decided, I'll just leave this place, and he just started hitchhiking. He didn't know where he was going. He just started hitchhiking nonstop. Truckers and different ones would pick him up day and night. 3 days later, he is sitting downtown in Perth, Australia. He's sitting on a curb. The wind is blowing. A newspaper is being blown down the street, and he reaches out and grabs that newspaper, and he picks it up, and he looks at it, and his eyes fell on these words. I want y'all to see how God works in the hearts and lives of people that will call out to the Lord. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In his heart, he was desperate. In his heart, he was crying out. He didn't even know if it was a God. He'd heard about God. He wanted help. He wanted a change in his life. He's calling out to the Lord. When he looked at that newspaper, he saw the article written about that meeting, about the revival. And he said, isn't that something? This man said that he was to reach the unreachable. He said, that's me. And so he made up his mind, I got to get to this man. I got to get to wherever he is. So he started reading again, and he saw the location of the meeting was held at the entertainment center. He said, I looked up, and the entertainment center is across the street from where I'm sitting. And he thought, I don't know if God knows me or God cares, but if Jesus really exists, I hope he'll do something for me tonight. And Jesus did. He revealed his love to him, and he changed his life. When the evangelist said, God told me to tell you, this day I am your father. Can you imagine what that meant to that young man? After his own earthly father had told him, I disowned you and I'm not your father? Man, that's powerful. Yes. I want y'all to understand something. In the kingdom of God, There is no three strikes rule or law. God is not just a one chance God. Somebody once said God is a second chance God. Well, I got news for you. He's more than that. Amen. And if you won't give up on God, God won't give up on you. When I was talking to you about last week concerning the children of Israel and the promise that God had made to them, bringing them out of bondage from Egypt into the promised land, which should have only took 11 days, but yet they wound up 40 years out there dying off in the wilderness because of their unbelief. They gave up on God. God didn't give up on them. And the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3 and 4, that their unbelief shut them out. It kept them from being able to obtain what God wanted for them. A lot of people have been taught in church all their life that anything that is God's will automatically happen. The will of God is not automatic. It's not like just rotten apples falling off a tree, you know. I mean, they just fall automatically when they get to a certain point, and the promise of God is just going to happen in a certain point in your life. That is not true. It points to your potential. Listen to me. But it requires your participation. You got to be willing to obey the Lord.
The cord's touching the antenna.
All right. So you got to be willing to do your part. Right. Are you willing to do your part? Yes. See, God wants every one of us to inherit the blessing. You want me to take it out?
Yes, good.
So anyway, hallelujah. You still here, aren't you? All right. Praise God. Amen. Now, when God pointed them to the promised land, he wanted to give them a fresh start. That's what it was intended. That's what it was meant for, to give them a fresh start. When you're reading your Bible and you come across a promise in here, God's giving you a fresh start. He's giving you an opportunity to trust him, to believe him, to step out in faith, take him at his word, take him at face value. You may not be able to take your neighbors, even people that you know very well, even family members, you may not be able to take everything they say at face value because they might have lied to you. It is impossible for God to lie. God is not a man that he should lie. He watches over his word to perform it. The prophet said, has he said it? Shall he not do it? God can be taken at face value. If God says, if you will do this, I will do this, believe him. Do what he said, and watch him work. Amen? Because God is working. When you're acting on the word, God is working. Hallelujah. Now, listen to me carefully. Because you need to be able to relate to this in your life. The people of Israel, concerning them, and whether or not they would inherit the promises of God, walk into the land that God had promised them, the enemies, the giants, the problems they faced was not the reason that they never obtained the promise. It had nothing to do with the problems they were going through or facing, the giants in the land, nothing like that. None of that. It was their wrong mentality. They had wrong thinking. The people of Israel that doubted God, they had a defeated mentality. You can go back and read it for yourself in Numbers 13 and 14. And when you read it, you'll understand what I mean when I say they had a grasshopper mentality. We look like grasshoppers in the sight of those giants. We look like grasshoppers to ourselves. They had the wrong mentality. They didn't have a mentality of victory and overcoming the way the people of God are supposed to be. Now, write this down. They thought, yeah, you can erase that. They thought, number one, they thought. Everybody say they thought. Just because you think something doesn't mean it's correct. Just because you think it doesn't mean it's true. How many times have you thought that somebody was thinking something about you to find out that you were wrong? I read a story about a guy at Bible school. Had a real good friend there in Bible school, and he got a little jam, and he needed a little bit of extra money, so he went to his good friend and asked to borrow a couple hundred dollars. And he said, and I'll pay you back at such and such date. Well, the date came, he didn't have the money. So he begins to avoid his friend that loaned him the money. And this goes on for days and days, turns into weeks. Every time he sees him, he goes the other direction. Well, one day he's in a grocery store, and he turns down the aisle, and there he is face to face with his friend. And the guy said, what is wrong with you? He said, what do you mean, what's wrong with me? He said, you've been avoiding me. Every time I see you, you go the other way. You look the other way. You won't speak. What's going on? He said, well, you know, that $200 that I borrowed from you, I told you I'd pay you back at a certain time, and I haven't had the money. And he said, I had completely forgot about the $200. So he's thinking one thing because he's thinking it's not true. A lot of things you think about God is not true. God says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. Even as the heavens are higher than the earth, my thoughts are higher than yours. Now, here's the good news that I want you to grasp. If you will work on it and try, listen to me, you can be like the Apostle Paul who said, I have the mind of Christ. I have the thoughts of the Lord, the thoughts of God. Do you have the thoughts of God? Do you think like God? Because if you think like God, you talk like God. If you think like God and talk like God, you'll act like God. Now, before I blow somebody's mind, let's put it on the screen. 1 John 2:6. 1 John 2:6. Did you know that John, not here, but in another place, I believe it's 1 John 4:17, said, as he is, talking about Jesus, so are we in this world. As he is, so are we in this world. Religion has messed up people's minds. What we have as Christians is not a religion. We have a relationship. It's a relationship. Matter of fact, some of you are about to learn something. You know what the origin of the word religion means? Bondage. Religion puts people in bondage. Religion will cause people to blow others up and kill them. Religion will make people dress real ugly. Religion will keep some people from wearing makeup and jewelry. Religion puts people in bondage. Thank God we're free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Amen. Totally free. Completely free. 100% free. Amen? I want y'all to grasp that. So they thought their past determined their future. You can write that down. That's what they thought. A lot of people still think that. Well, I grew up poor. My family has this certain disease running through the family. Grandma had it, Mama had it. So therefore, you think you're going to have it. You think that your past determines your future. Well, I got news for you. According to the Word of God, your past has nothing to do with your future unless you allow it to. You can give impetus. Let me take that back. You can give power to the past if you want to. You don't have to. You shouldn't allow the past to determine what your future is going to become like. Just because my parents and my grandparents and great-grandparents were poor did not mean I had to be poor. I learned that in the Word of God. I learned that generational curses and cycles could be broken off of our lives. And generational blessings could be started by acting on the Word. And we can pass those blessings to our children and our grandchildren to 1,000 generations or more. Now, write this down. They knew where they came from. I'm talking about Israel. They knew where they came from. Yeah. Number two, they knew where they came from, but they had no idea where they were going. They were constantly talking about Egypt. As a matter of fact, at one point, they said, let's just get rid of Moses and Aaron. Let's just appoint us a new pastor, and let's just go back. Let's go back to the way it used to be. Can you imagine anybody, their comfort zone was living in slavery? That was their comfort zone. That is not the last time that has happened. Did you know that at the end of the Civil War, that there were people who had been slaves all their life, their parents and grandparents had been slaves, the Emancipation Proclamation had been given, they had been officially, legally declared to be free men, but there were many who chose to stay voluntarily because that is all they'd ever known. Their past determined their future. There are people today of all colors and all walks of life, from all religious backgrounds, who have a comfort place, and they refuse to step out of it into the unknown. They are afraid. They don't have faith. So they'd rather just stay in this bondage. Not me. I'm telling y'all right now, not me. When I got born again and started reading the Word of God, I'm telling y'all, I began to see the promises of God. I began to see what God wanted for my life, the plans He had for me, and I began to step out in faith on those promises. And the whole time was people was telling me, you can't do that. You can't have that. That's not what God says. I said, show me. You want me to tell you the problem most people? They will argue with you about what they believe. Let me tell you what to do the next time somebody starts arguing with you about what you believe. I don't know nothing to do but just put it in my pocket maybe. Let me tell you what to do. Next time somebody starts arguing with you, hand them the Bible. Said, show me.
Amen.
Show me. Show me chapter and verse.
Amen.
Well, my church I grew up in, they don't believe like that. What do they believe? Show me. The very first church I pastored, it was a denominational church down in South Georgia. I pastored there when I was 21 years old for one year. We went from 12 people to packed out in the 1 year. And the deacons of the church got so upset with me for preaching this, they called a special meeting. I opened my Bible. Well, one of the things they didn't like was I preached divine healing. Jesus is the healer. I am not the healer. I am the messenger. I am a believer. And Jesus said, they that lay hands on the sick, listen to me, in my name, they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Jesus said, if you believe on me, the works that I do, you'll do also, and even greater works than these, because I go to my Father, and I'm going to send the Holy Ghost. And so they started talking about healing. Well, I just started to open my Bible. Matthew 8:17 says, and I just quoted scripture after scripture. And finally, I go over there, I think it was James 5. And in James 5, verses 14 and 15, it says, is any sick among you? Now, this is a New Testament. Let them, the sick, call for the elders of the church and let them anoint him, the sick one, in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick. So I just opened my Bible and I said, how about read those two verses right there? He looked at it, cut the Bible. We're not talking about the Bible. Well, I'm done. If you don't want to talk about the Bible, I'm done. I'm not going to waste my time and energy on your foolishness and stupidity and tradition. Amen? Y'all understand what I'm saying to you? You got to build your life on the Word of God. If you want what God wants for you, you got to build your life on His Word. He won't lie to you. Amen? Now, they knew where they came from, but had no idea where they were going. Now, I want y'all to get this, erase that, and write this down. Everybody here should write this down on your phones or your notebook or somewhere, or at least remember it. Don't let this slip from you. Before I say this, let's put up on the screen for everybody to see Hebrews 11, verse 20. Hebrews 11, verse 20. By faith. Everybody say, by faith.
By faith.
Why does it say that? Because Isaac spoke by faith. He believed that what he was about to say, God told him. It was God's will. It was God's intention. So he said it by faith. A lot of times, listen to me, if you're not careful and you're looking at the situation, you won't speak by faith. You'll speak by sight. The just, the path of the just walk by faith and not by sight. Amen. Say it out loud. I'm not moved by what I see. I'm not moved by what I hear. I'm not moved by what I feel. I'm not moved by the circumstances or the problems. I'm only moved by the Word of God and the Spirit of God. By faith, Isaac blessed his two sons, Jacob and Esau, concerning what? Things to come. Write this down. God always speaks to your future, never to your past. I'm going to tell you right now, God has no concern about your past whatsoever. Other than to forgive you of it and to wash away your sins, God always speaks to your future and not your past. By faith, Isaac spoke concerning things to come. Though that little term there, things to come, is translated from one Greek word in the original Greek. Write this down, M-E-L-L-O. Now, I know some of you like to drink mellow yellow, but this is not what it's talking about. Mellow. That word mellow, out to the side, it means intentions. To intend, the intentions. By faith, here's what Isaac did. He was in tune with God. He heard from God. God was speaking to the future of his two sons, not to the past. Concerning the things to come, he began to speak it into being. He began to call it into being. Now, parents, how many of you parents here right now have good intentions for your children? Raise your hand. How many have bad intentions for your children? Huh? If I was to ask you if you ever killed a child, you'd probably say no, but I've felt like it several times. But now you have good intentions, don't you? You have really good intentions for your children. Well, how much more loving and kind is our Heavenly Father? Now, I want you for a moment to put yourself in Isaac's shoes. Think about it. You're Isaac. You have two sons, one named Jacob, one named Esau. Now, Esau is the oldest son. In Israel, under the Old Testament law, the oldest son had a birthright. Not only did he receive a double portion of his father's inheritance, and the rest was split among the other children, but he got a double portion. He was the only one. Not only that, he got a special blessing spoken upon him by his father. Are you with me so far? Now, Isaac, in the natural, he liked to hunt. He liked to eat. He was just an old country boy, okay? He didn't really think much about spiritual things. Now, his brother Jacob, he was more of a mama's boy. He was real light-skinned. He didn't have any hair on his arm. Probably didn't have any beard or mustache. I can see him right now, you know, taking one of those sharp bones and trying to scrape it, you know, to make the stuff grow a little bit, like us boys did sometimes a long time ago when we were like 11, 12 years old. We'd get Daddy's razor and start. Daddy'd say, all right, you're going to make hair grow. That's what I'm trying to do. Jacob outwitted his older brother. His brother had been out in the field hunting and working and stuff. He had cooked a pot of stew, and when Esau came in, he was hungry, and he wanted some of that stew. He's in the moment. That's all he's thinking about is in the moment. He's not thinking about the big picture. He's not thinking about the future. He's about what I want right now, and what I want right now is a bowl of that stew. He said, I tell you what, you give me your birthright, and I'll give you all the stew you want. He traded with him. Not only that, Jacob deceived his own father, Esau. When Esau was very old, he knew that his time was not long here on earth. He had lost his eyesight, and he wanted to put the blessing upon his oldest son, Esau. Jacob wanted that blessing. So he connived along with his mother to trick his dad by killing a deer and wrapping the deer skins on his arms. When Isaac was ready to give his blessing, he killed a deer. He made venison. That was his father's favorite food. He brought him in a big plate of that deer meat. Boy, some good stuff. But anyway, making me hungry right now, Norris. So he gives him the venison, and he says, "Father, I want my blessing now. Are you Esau?" "Yes, I'm Esau." He's lying. He's lying to his father. He's deceiving him. And he says, "Well, come closer. Let me feel of you." Because he knew that Esau was a hairy man, but Jacob was not. He feels of his arms. He feels the deer's fur. And he gives him the blessing. Imagine in the natural, you're Isaac, the father of those two sons. By faith. How many of you know it took faith to pronounce concerning things to come? And they were good intentions. They were good things. As a matter of fact, let me tell you something. Let's put this up for everybody to see. God was speaking through Isaac concerning things to come. After all that, God gives Jacob a vision. He leaves home. Genesis 28, verse 12. Genesis 28, verse 12 through 15. He dreamed, behold, there was a ladder set upon the earth. The top reached to heaven. The angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I'm the Lord God of Abraham." That's your grandfather and your father Isaac. "The land whereon you lie, to thee will I give it, and to your seed." Keep going. Now he's speaking concerning things to come. "Your seed shall be as the dust of the earth. You'll spread out to the west, east, north, south. In you and in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And then he says, "Behold, I'm with you. I'm going to keep you. I'm going to take care of you. No matter where you go, I'll always be with you, and I'm going to bless you." Now go to Genesis 35, verses 9 and 10. Genesis 35, verses 9 and 10. Get ready to write something. You can erase that. In Genesis 35, 9 and 10, remember, if you go back and read all the story, Jacob began to wrestle with an angel. And he told the angel, "I'm not going to let go until you bless me." The Lord appeared to Jacob when he came out of Padan-Aram, and he blessed him. Now watch this next verse, y'all. God said to him, "Your name is Jacob." Can anybody tell me what the name Jacob means? Deceiver. Supplanter. He said, "That's who you are, but guess what? I'm going to speak to your future. Your name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be your name." Israel shall be your name. And he called his name Israel. Israel means a prince who rules with God. You ready to write, Lisa? Y'all better get this. God spoke to the Israel, comma, the prince in Jacob, and the prince in Jacob came out. Y'all hear that? God spoke to the prince that was in him, and the prince that was in him was released. Study David. Study the life of David. God spoke to the king that was in him, and the king that was in him was released, was manifested. God is speaking to you right now concerning things to come. Your life can be better. Your life should be better. Spiritually, physically, financially, your family, in every way, God is talking to you right now about your future. Do you not know that Revelation tells us that Jesus washed us in his blood and made us kings and priests unto God? If you're born again, say it out loud. I'm washed in the blood of Jesus. I have been made a king and a priest unto my God. Do you understand what is happening right now? God is speaking to the king and the priest in you so that the king and the priest in you can manifest in your life. What does the priest do? It's all about worship. You've got to stop being uncomfortable when it comes to worship. You've got to get comfortable worshiping God, comfortable lifting your hand, comfortable shouting unto the Lord. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Have you ever wondered, since God created everybody, why is it that some people become saints and others become sinners? Now, I know in a lot of churches you grew up in, you weren't called saints. But I got news for you. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, none of the writers of the New Testament ever wrote to the sinners that were in Ephesus or Rome or Corinth or any of the other churches. They always addressed their letters to the saints, the ones that were sanctified, the ones that were set apart. They've been washed in the blood. They were recognized as saints. When God speaks to the saint in you will be released. That's what's happening right now. Your mind is being challenged. Your unrenewed mind is being challenged to begin to see yourself in a light that you've never seen yourself before. Do y'all remember last week I was telling you about David? David had been a shepherd all his life among a common family. There were shepherds everywhere. They were a dime a dozen. David was out there watching the sheep. He had been given a responsibility. He took his responsibility so serious that the grace of God took him beyond his ability because of the willingness to accept the responsibility that had been placed upon him. That's the reason he was willing to fight the lion and the bear, and he killed both of them. How? By the grace of God. That carried him beyond his ability. The grace of God will carry you beyond your ability to turn yourself into a saint. You're not made a saint by the church. You're not become a saint when you get to heaven. You don't become a saint when you work two or three miracles. You become a saint the day that you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And when you hear God talking to the saint that's in you, the saint that's in you wants to stand up. He wants to show up. He wants to show out. He wants the world to know that I've been washed in the blood. I have eternal life, the life of God in me. Amen? Amen? Yeah. You can write these down. Proverbs 1:4. Proverbs 2:9. 1:4, 2:9, and 20:24. Now, I'm going to tell you why some people become good and some people become bad. Some become holy and righteous, while others become liars and murderers. And the reason is because a lot of people, folks, they rebel against God's attempt to transform them. Everybody say transform. Look at your neighbor and say, God wants to transform you. But everybody's got to choose their own path. You've got to choose the path that God has planned for you, destined for you, or you could choose a different one. Now, I'm going to read these verses from the Passion Translation, so y'all just listen. These proverbs will give you great skill to teach the immature and make them wise, to give youth the understanding of their design and destiny. Then you will discover all that is just, proper, and fair, and be empowered to make the right decisions as you walk into your own destiny. How many of you know you have a destiny? You got to walk into that destiny by making the right decisions. It is the Lord who directs your life, for each step you take is ordained by God to bring you closer to your destiny. So much of your life then remains a mystery. Before you right now, a lot of the life in the future remains a mystery. Why do you think this is called a walk of faith? You walk by faith. You walk trusting God, taking God at His word, obeying God, praying and seeking Him, seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. You're with all of your heart. You're serious about your relationship with the Father and with the Lord Jesus Christ. You read His Word. You pray. You fellowship with Him. You've done thrown all that junk music out a long time ago. You done got rid of the rap and the country and all of that stuff. You don't even listen to it no more. So maybe sometime on a special date night with your honey, you put on some love songs, you know, Barry White and those guys. That's all right. There's nothing wrong with that. But I'm talking about you don't feed on it. Amen? Your heart is engaged in worshiping the Lord and drawing nearer and nearer to Him, to learn of Him, to learn of His ways. Listen to me, folks. The way of the Lord is perfect. His path, His road, His way, it is perfect. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. That's the reason so many people wind up in divorce. They wind up dying early because of sickness and disease or destruction in their life. David had an understanding of the path of the just. He lived a long, full life. He died in a good old age, full of honor and prosperity and blessing, in his right mind. I'm telling y'all, listen to me. David said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. Don't forget all of His benefits. He forgives all of your iniquities, who heals all of your diseases, who delivers you from destruction, car wrecks, and accidents." I added car wrecks and accidents. He delivers you from destruction. He crowns you. Everybody do this like you got a crown on top of your head. Say, "He crowns me with loving kindness and tender mercy." Say, "I'm wearing a crown of God's loving kindness and tender mercy." Y'all getting this? Not only that, listen to me. When David said He filled my mouth with good things, he's saying He taught me how to speak. God taught me how to talk. Just like you teach your little children how to talk, God teaches us how to talk. "Let your speech be seasoned with salt, that it may bring grace to the hearers." He says, listen, "He fills my mouth with good things so that my youth is renewed like the eagles." Hallelujah. I can see David walking around. "I am blessed. My spirit is blessed. My soul, my mind, my will, emotions is blessed. My body is blessed. The Lord's the strength of my life. He's the strength of my spirit, the strength of my soul, the strength of my body. He's the strength of my life, my marriage, my family, my finances. He's the strength of my kingdom as I rule and reign." You're a king. Let the king come out. Let the king rise up. Hallelujah. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:17. You can erase all that. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Are you born again? If you're not, I'm going to give you the opportunity to be born again before you leave here today. Those watching online, no, it doesn't matter where you are. You may be on vacation at the beach. You may be working. You may be at Walmart. You may be in the car or at home. You can be born again right where you are. You don't have to be in church to be born again. Once you get born again, you want to come to church. You want to go worship God. Don't fall for that lie of the devil. You don't have to go to church to be saved. Amen? You don't have to go to church to go to heaven. Well, they may be true in some cases, but I can tell you this much. You sure going to live a defeated life. You need to be at the house of God. David said, "I was glad when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord." Be glad. Glory to God. Y'all ready to learn something? All right, get ready. "If any man be in Christ," 2 Corinthians 5:17, "if any man, if any woman, any person be in Christ," young, old, no matter what color or nationality, "if they're in Christ, they are what?" Say, "I'm a new creature." Now watch this. "Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are what? Become new." God's Word translation says, a new way of living has come into existence. God is speaking to your future. When He says all things have become new, a new way of living has come into existence. Now I want you to write this down. G-I-N-O-M-A-I. This is the Greek word that is used, that is translated, has become. all things are become new. That's the Greek word. Now, it is pronounced genome, like G-N-O-M-A-Y. Genome. Everybody say genome. I want y'all to get this. Say it again, genome. All things are become new. Now, what does that word mean? Write this down. To cause to be. To cause to be. If you look it up in the Greek dictionary, it means to cause to be. It also means to come into existence. To come into existence. Another definition, to generate. But I want you to put a dash between gene and the rest of the word, G-E-N-E. There you go. There you go. Everybody say that word gene right there? Y'all ready to learn some things?
Yeah.
See, when you generate, you're producing, you're creating. It comes from the Latin word genus, G-E-N-U-S, which literally means to give birth or to beget. Your new birth, when you are born again, it is the beginning of everything becoming new in your life. I'm talking about new relationships. Now, it would be with the same person if you're married, but it's going to be new. I'm not talking about you leaving him and her and finding somebody else. I'm talking about your relationship becoming brand new to the point that we fell in love again. It's like it was when we first met, started dating. Restoration of your physical health. Your mind getting sharp, clearer and clearer. You actually start remembering people's names, not just the faces. Are you hearing what I'm saying to you? Now, I told you last week that this word, genome, is a reference to transitioning from one point to another. Your children, if you watch them grow, you may have had a place on a wall somewhere where you would, you know, measure how high they was. You'd mark it and put the age beside it. A year later, you do it again. Y'all seen that. They're transitioning. They're growing. They're changing. When you're born again, it is not the final thing that God wants to do in your life. It is the beginning of all that God wants to do in your life. Amen? Now, after the service last week, Josh asked me, when he heard me using that word, and I don't know if y'all know this or not, but Josh is a very brilliant person, and his sons are following right along behind him. They blow my mind. No, they don't blow my mind. They really amaze me sometime. They really amaze me sometime with the knowledge they have of science and math and so many things. So Josh and Tyler are talking to me about this word and asked, does the word genome, G-E-N-O-M-E, is it related to this genome? Well, you know, I love to study. I'm a word study person. I love to get to the origin of things, and it really got me to thinking. Well, I found this out. In 1920, there was a botanist by the name of Hans Winkler, a German. He coined this term genome, G-E-N-O-M-E. And the way he come up with that phrase, that word, was by combining the genes, G-E-N-E. Y'all know we all have genes, right? With the word chromosome. It's all about our DNA. It's all about our DNA. Now, a lot of people, they're so bound to the natural that all they think about is the genes that their parents passed to them, the DNA that they got from the natural, but they forget about the new birth. I don't know if y'all understand this or not. Listen to me carefully. When Mary, as a virgin, conceived a child, the Lord Jesus Christ, it was supernatural. She had never known a man in that way. She was a virgin, but yet she got pregnant and gave birth to the Son of God. The Holy Ghost came upon her, and the seed of God, listen to me, was planted on the inside of her. Do you know that when you're born again, the Bible says that you are born again by the incorruptible seed, the Word of God? When you hear the Word, a lost sinner could be sitting here right now or watching me online, and this Word that is going forth is like seed, and they're looking for answers. And they latch on to that, and they say, God, that's what I need. I need to be born again. I want a relationship with you. I want to know you. I want victory. I want your destiny that you plan for my life. And I'm ready right now. When they say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ, when they believe in their heart that God raised Jesus from the dead after he died, and they confess him as their Lord and Savior, at that very moment something supernatural happens on the inside, the heart, the spirit of that man or woman, the seed of God is planted on the inside, and they receive eternal life. Right then. Something is created, and they become a brand new creature, a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. Now, the word gene, as we know it, studied in science in school, it comes from the Greek word genos, G-E-N-O-S. All right, write genos right there. Genos means, y'all ready? Y'all better leave here with something today to shout about. It means birth. It means birth. We were made new creatures. All things, genome, are become into existence by that new birth. Amen? Now, erase all that and write this down. Because like I told you now, being born again, that's just the beginning of everything that you can and should become. But you have to choose the right path. Now I want you to write this down. Between creation and destination, there must be transformation. Between creation and destination, there must be transformation. You can remain a carnal Christian, a baby Christian, all of your life and never reach the destination that God planned for you from the foundation of the world. But if you will be willing to allow the transformation process to take place, I'm telling you, you'll be glad you did. Because you'll begin to see, and others will begin to see, as you're changing, as you're growing, as you're becoming more and more like Jesus. I had told her earlier to put 1 John 2:6 and never even got to it. But the Bible says that we should walk even as he walked. We're to walk even as Jesus walked. We're to live even as Jesus lived. How did Jesus live? He was tempted in every point just like us, yet without sin. That means you can be tempted, but you don't have to sin. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Oh, I don't want to hear that because I got a girlfriend. I'm married, but I got a girlfriend over here, and I don't want to hear that, Pastor, because I'm planning on keeping living this way. Then you're not, listen, breakdown. Everybody say breakdown. Breakdown. You're not headed to break through. You're headed to a breakdown. Well, I don't see anything wrong with me drinking a six-pack when I come in at night. I've been working all day, and it's hard, you know, and I'm thirsty, and I just like my six-pack of beer. What about your children that are watching you? What about your witness to the people that know you? And you said, I'm a Christian. Come on now, folks. Well, there's nothing wrong with me using little four-letter words once in a while. Let your speech be seasoned with grace. Need I say any more about that, or you want to move on? All right, let's move on. Hallelujah. I think y'all got the point, didn't you? So between creation and destination, there has to be transformation. John 1:12. Let's put it there for everybody to see. I'm telling you, you have some rights as a citizen. You remember I did a whole series on the kingdom of God, the laws that govern the kingdom of God, and I told you that one of the things that qualifies you for the rights of a believer is being born into the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is in you. You have the right as a citizen to receive all the benefits of heaven. Watch this. As many as received him, received Jesus, to them gave he power to what? Genome. To become the sons of God. You have the right to become a son of God. And I'm not talking about just getting born again, becoming a child of God. I'm talking about a full manifestation of the sons of God in the earth. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8 that all of creation groaned waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. There are people that you know that are bound by drugs and alcohol, dying with sickness and disease. Their life is a mess, and they're waiting for you to reveal yourself as a true son of God. To go cast out devils, lay hands on the sick, they'll be healed. Exercise your authority and your power. Amen. So you have that right. Let me show you another place this word is used. Ephesians 4:32. Ephesians 4:32. It simply says, be ye kind one to another. Everybody see that? Be ye kind one to another. The words be ye, look at your neighbor and say, be ye. The words be ye, right there, comes from the Greek word genome. It means here, in this context, it means be ye constantly becoming. Be constantly becoming. In other words, it pictures a commitment, a devotion to becoming something more than you already are. In other words, I'm going to become kinder than I am right now. Constantly becoming more. Now, you might think you never learn anything spiritually from a Disney movie, but I'll never forget watching The Lion King when his dead father appeared to him and told Simba, wasn't that his name, Simba? And told him, said, you are more than you have become. He's out there, he's running, scared, hiding. He said, you're more than you have become. Listen to me, saints. You are more than you have become. Everybody say, but thank God, I'm becoming. Woo, glory to God. I'm becoming. Amen. I'm becoming more and more like Jesus. I'm becoming more and more holy. I'm living more and more righteously every day. I'm getting stronger and stronger in the Lord. I'm learning. I'm growing. Praise God. Philippians 2:7. Philippians 2:7. One more place. This is all. I'll show you that. Okay? In Philippians 2:7, talking about Jesus, he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. See those two words, was made? That's translated from the Greek word genome. Was made. In other words, what Paul is saying here, it indicates that Jesus, that this body he had, was not Jesus' original form, but it became his new form. Jesus, in all eternity past, was with the Father in the form of God. But when he became a man, listen to me, he took on the form of a man. He was made. I don't know if you realize it or not, but you are being made. Being made. Being made if you're yielding to the Holy Spirit. If you're yielding to the grace of God. It's not automatic. You're not going to walk like Jesus walked automatically just because you got saved. You're not going to live in victory like Jesus lived in victory just because you got saved. How many of you want to live like Jesus lived? I don't want y'all to take my word for it. I think it's 1 John 4:17. Put it up there for everybody to see. 1 John 4:17. Religion has not taught this. The churches of today have not taught this. God has a higher calling, an ultimate calling for his people to be conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. John said, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Wait a minute. When I was in the denominational church, those evangelists, they come in and preach about hell. So bad you were terrified. I mean, the end's coming. 1988, Jesus is coming. Y'all remember that? I mean, Jesus is coming. And people would, they were terrified. They were scared. They'd go to the altars out of fear. Amen? Amen. And we were told on the day of judgment, oh, that's going to be a awful time on the day of judgment. John says you can have boldness on the day of judgment. Yeah. Boldness on the day of judgment. Yeah. Listen to me. How many of you own a house and you got a title to it? Now watch. What if somebody took you to court, you got the title to the house, you've been living there, it's yours, it's paid for, you got the title to it, and somebody sues you and takes you to court trying to take your house away from you. Now, are you going to go on that day, the day of judgment, in the court with boldness, or are you going to go trembling and all scared and crying, afraid you're going to lose it? What's going to give you the right to go in there with boldness? Title deed. And the judge will look at that guy and say, you must be a complete idiot. Lock him up for wasting my time. Case dismissed. You have boldness because you got the title. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. The evidence, the Greek says, title deed of things not seen. I got the title deed that I'm healed. I got the title deed that I'm blessed. That I have victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, hallelujah. Man, we can have boldness on the day of judgment. When we stand before our Father God, why? Because as He is, so are we. Did you notice it does not say, so we shall be? 1 John 3:1, He says, now are we the sons of God. Not one day, but now are we the sons of God. Right now, we are the sons of God. Say it out loud. Right now. I am a child of God. A son or daughter of God. As He is, so am I. Right now, in this world. Now listen, it may not be manifested. It may not have shown up. But you are becoming if you're cooperating. But you got to cooperate. You got to yield to the grace of God. Boy, I wish I had time to talk about that, but I don't have time. Now look at this. Number one, write this down. Yeah, you can erase that. Just remember what we just said. Between creation and destination, there must be what?
Transformation.
Now, Ephesians 4:24. I want everybody to look at this. Ephesians 4:24, we're going to put it up for everybody to see. Because Paul had just said, put off the old man. You're no longer a sinner. Stop thinking like it. Stop acting like it. Put off the old man. Now, I want you to put on the new man, which after God is what? Is what? After God is what? Come on now. Say it out loud. Created. Look. Created. How did God create you when you were born again? Did He create you to be a sinner? He created you in righteousness and true holiness. John says that we are righteous even as He is righteous. Why? Because the righteousness that we have is not our own, but He imparted His righteousness to us. So everybody say created. Number two. I'm sorry. Creation. All right, now, number two, write down destination. Romans 8:29, Marilyn, let's put it up for everybody to see. The scripture's on the board. I want y'all to get this. In Romans 8:29, the Bible says, for whom God did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many what? Everybody say, Jesus is my elder brother. Y'all understand Jesus was the firstborn among many brethren. We all have the same Father. We have the Father that Jesus has. Jesus doesn't have one Father, we have another Father. If you have a brother or a sister and you have the same Father, when they do your DNA, guess what? It'll reveal that you're brothers and sisters and that you have the same Father. You have the same Father as the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And I want y'all to see He predestinated us. In other words, He ordained a destiny or a destination for your life before you was ever born. Amen. That's the reason I said to you, your life right now, from here forward, it may remain a mystery right now. But if you begin to walk by faith, God will reveal it to you. He'll reveal to you the destination, right? Now remember what I said, between creation and destination, there must be what? Transformation. Romans 12, verse 2. Now, I'm trying to hurry here, but please don't shut down. Please don't shut down. This is so important. I'm going to need some of these students to help me, middle school and high school students to help me in just a moment, okay? Now, Romans 12, 2. Be not conformed to this world. Conformed. That's two words, con and formed. Con is with. Form means patterns and fashions. Don't be with the fashions and the patterns of this world. Don't act like the world. Don't dress like it. Don't talk like it. Don't sing like it. Don't think like it. But be what? Everybody say transformed. Be transformed. You know how you get transformed? Renewing your mind. A new creation needs a new mind. A new creation can hang on to the old mind and still live the same defeated life. That's where you see a lot of Christians defeated. They haven't renewed their mind with the Word of God. They haven't put the Word of God first place in their life. Amen? The word transform, write this down, transformation. Everybody get this now. This is number three, transformation. And up under that, I want you to write this Greek word, meta, M-E-T-A. Some of y'all probably go to work in school tomorrow. Talking Greek. M-O-R. P-H-O-O. Okay, students only. Students only. All you youth group, look at that word. Think science class. What does that word resemble to you? Metamorphosis. Now tell me this. When you studied metamorphosis, what was the number one analogy that the science teachers always uses? What? Caterpillar. Caterpillar. Now stay with me. This is important, okay? I'm not going to make her write all this down, but there's four stages in the caterpillar's life. There's the egg, the caterpillar, the pupa, and it becomes the adult butterfly, okay? Now, when it gets to the pupa, that is the transition stage. Listen to me carefully. When you got born again, you entered into the transition stage of your life from moving from one point to the next until you become a full-grown, manifested son or daughter of God. When it gets to the pupa stage, it literally wraps itself in a chrysalis or a cocoon. I remember the boy out in the woods seeing these things hanging from the leaves and trees and stuff. Looked like a little tiny beehive almost. A real tiny one, you know. And I'd wonder, what is that? I thought it was just something a spider had done, you know. But later I realized that was the third stage of the caterpillar before it becomes a butterfly. Oh, my. This is so good. Please listen to these last few minutes right here, okay? It's in a transition stage, right? In the cocoon, the old body dies and a new body is formed. If any man be in Christ, he's a new what?
Creature.
Creation, a new creature. Old things, everything old, everything in the past is done away with. It's gone. It's like it never existed before in the mind of God. It should be in your mind as if it never existed. That divorce, that molestation, that hurt. You should act as if it never even happened. Forgive, forget, let go, move forward. Don't allow your past to determine your future anymore. You don't need a psychiatrist. You don't need a psychologist. All you need is Jesus and the blood of Jesus and the renewing of your mind to move forward in the things of God. I feel like Bernie Sanders. Y'all listen to me now. I want y'all to get this. You got to get this now. I want you to get this point. My last point of today. Okay? Write this down. You can erase it if you want to. Oh, you can just put number four if you want to. Erase it either way. I don't care. All right, here we go. Y'all listen. There is a struggle breaking out and emerging into a butterfly. There is a struggle. Excuse me. There's a struggle breaking out of the pupa, P-U-P-A. There's a struggle breaking out of the pupa and emerging as a butterfly. Now, I'm going to tell you a true story. From everything I can find out, it's a true story. I had read this a long time ago, and I said, I just want to check it out. Well, it's told several ways by several people on the Internet, and from best I could grasp, it is a true story. This boy had a caterpillar. He was studying about this thing in school. And so one day, the caterpillar had fed. It got big and fat. And all of a sudden, it stopped eating. That's what it does. It feeds all it can until one day it stops eating, and because it's about to enter into the third stage called the pupa. And so his mama explained that to him, what was happening. Well, it began to do its magical work, supernatural work, so to speak, and form the cocoon. And so he's like, Mom, when's it going to come out? Because she had told him, now, when it comes out of the butterfly. It won't look nothing like it used to look. And so he waits days, weeks, and weeks, turns into months. And so one day, because he's looking at it every day, and one day he notices a tiny little, like almost like a pinhole in the shell of that cocoon. And he's peeping in there, and he gets his magnifying glass, and he's looking, and he can see some movement in there. And as a child would think, he thinks he's trapped inside. He's trying to get out, and he can't get out. So he decides, I'm going to help him get out. So he goes, gets his little scissors, and he clips a little hole big enough, you know, for the caterpillar to crawl out. And he watches it. And it's not a butterfly. It's got a great big body, got these little tiny wings, and he watches it just crawl around until it died. Well, now he's confused. And his mom said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I know a guy who's a professor that really, you know, knows about science and all these things. I'm going to let him explain it to you. And so she took a little boy to talk to the guy. And he said, listen, what you don't understand is through the struggle of that caterpillar working his way out, breaking out of the cocoon, something happens where his body is pressed and fluids are released from the body into the wings. The body shrinks, the wings get bigger, and by the time it works itself out, it is a full adult butterfly. Now listen to me. He thought he was helping. He thought he was helping that butterfly, but he wasn't. Sometimes you do too much for people. I'm not saying you shouldn't do it, help people. I'm not saying you shouldn't pray for them, but you can't go bailing people out every time. Parents, when you bail your child out every time, and instead of letting them go through the struggle, you are stunting their spiritual growth. You are hurting them. When you run to the school every time your child gets in trouble, and I'm going to give that teacher a piece of my mind, you're not helping your child. You're hurting that child. When you let that child get away with talking back to you and disobeying you, you're not helping that child. You're hurting that child. You are keeping them from reaching their destiny. You've got to hold them accountable. Listen to me. I got some good news for all of you. Pastor, I've been really struggling lately. I've been really going through a hard time lately. Well, I got some good news to cheer you up. Go on through the struggle, praise God, because you're going to come out stronger on the other side than you've ever been in your life. Hallelujah. Somebody jump up and give the Lord a shout right now. Glory to God. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now y'all can be seated. For everybody here, I want you to bow your head, close your eyes. I'm not going to ask anybody to come down here. Those watching online, you're included in this invitation as well. You, right where you are right now, whether seated in your seat here or watching online, wherever you may be, you can accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You can be born again, and it will be the beginning of all things becoming new in your life. All you have to do, the Bible says, if you'll call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. With the heart, you believe unto righteousness. With your mouth, you confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The moment you do that, you will be born again. Your sins will be forgiven. The blood of Jesus will cleanse you and make you white as snow. God will impart to you his very own eternal life. You will never be the same. So if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I want to give my life to Jesus. Maybe you're watching online. Just lift your hand. We're going to pray out loud together, the whole church, right where you're sitting. If you're ready to accept Christ as your Savior and to be born again, just lift your hand up. God sees you. God knows your heart. Or maybe you say, I have been saved, but I've drifted away from God. And today is my opportunity. And I'm coming back home to the Lord. I'm coming back to be a part of the family of God. I want God's blessings in my life. I'm going to rededicate my life to him right now. If that's you, lift your hand. Anybody at all, just lift your hand to the Lord. Because God sees you and God knows your heart. God wants to help you. Yeah, I see that hand. Anybody else, you say, today's my day. Today is the day of salvation. Today, right now, is your opportunity to make everything right with the Lord. To walk out of here with a clean conscience, free from guilt, free from shame, free, listen to me, God will break the power of sin off of your life. You don't have to continue down that road of destruction and death any longer. The way of the Lord is perfect. Let's pray out loud. Lord God Almighty, I am so thankful that you brought me to this place today to hear your word. I'm so thankful for opening my eyes to see that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. I believe he died for my sins. I believe with all of my heart that Jesus rose from the dead and that he is alive and here right now. So I confess with my mouth, Jesus, you are my Lord, my Savior, and my Master. I receive you into my heart by grace through faith. Right now, I am saved. Thank you, Lord. I'll never be the same in Jesus' name. Oh, just praise him right now. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Well, the Lord is good, and his mercy endures forever. We love you.